the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, today, we are at this, really in a sense, entry point, but certainly a pivot, where we're pivoting from Great and Holy Lent, and beginning now to anticipate the entrance of our Lord into Jerusalem in Holy Week and Pascha. And actually, the whole Lenten Typikon, the way it is set up, is this past week, the celebration of the great canon, St. Mary of Egypt, was really, from the monastic context, was the most difficult week of the Great and Holy Lent. And things at this point begin to relax just a little bit. And so it is, we have two Gospels today. The first Gospel reviews the fact that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is going to face crucifixion and death. And it's remarkable because James and John, basically, there's this whole issue of who is going to be favored after the crucifixion. The Savior, of course, tries to address the worldliness of their view. It's there. This teaching is given to us for a reason, because we are all filled with this sin of wanting to be favored and wanting to have a special place. And so it is, this sin is revealed even in the apostles and the disciples. And it also reveals the reality that they did not fully understand what was going to happen. Nor did they fully understand who our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ was. Although they dwelt with him, and they were with him as much as 3 years during his ministry. And then, of course, today we on the one hand, we're anticipating the entrance into Jerusalem and the Passion. And today we celebrate the life of Saint Mary of Egypt. The life of Saint Mary of Egypt is perhaps one of the most profound lives that we receive in the church. And I hope that all of you know the life. And if you don't, you go right home and you go to your computer and you Google the life of Saint Mary of Egypt and you read it three times. And her life is quite amazing, actually. So here she was. She was born in Alexandria. She was a baptized Orthodox Christian. And when she was 17 years old, she fell into the sin, harlotry, and fornication. And lived this way. I guess that's what she said. And she lived in this life for another 17 years. Actually, I made a mistake. She was 12 when she fell into this. And then she lived for 17 years in this life of fornication. And she says that she gave herself to this life willingly. And she, not even for money, she gave herself because for the satisfaction of her carnal and sensual desires. And then it turns out, after 17 years, she saw a group of, as it says in the life, Libyans going to the docks in Alexandria, and they all seemed very happy and excited about where they were going. And she went to them and said, "Well, where are you going?" And they told her that they were going to go by boat and then, of course, by land to the feast of the exaltation, the precious and life-giving cross, and to venerate the cross of our Savior. And somehow or other, a desire was kindled in her heart. It's a great mystery. And she said, she asked to go with him, and they said, well, you have no way to pay. And so what are you going to do? And so what she did, actually, which is so remarkable, is that she seduced some of the pilgrims, and they paid her. And that in itself is a major confrontation, it would seem to me, for all of us, and how we think, how is this possible? And so she got to Jerusalem, and it was several days living on the streets there and continuing in her harlotry. And then she saw the crowds of people going toward the Church of the Holy Resurrection, to the Feast of the Exaltation of the Precious and Life-Giving Cross. And she knew that the feast was happening, and she joined the crowds, and she came to the door of the church, and she couldn't enter. And all the people next to her were passing by. She was prohibited by this invisible force. And she pushed against the force, and she once, and then twice, and then three times, to the point of exhaustion. And still, others were entering the Holy Church, and she was excluded. And she fell back on the porch and leaned against a pillar in an exhausted state, and looked up above the doors of the porch, and there was an icon of the Most Holy Mother of God. And as she looked at this icon, the icon shined upon her and began to illumine her. And she came to the realization that the reason she couldn't enter the Holy Church to venerate the cross was because of her impurity. And she understood it not in a superficial way, but in a profoundly deep way. And realizing this, she prayed to the Mother of God for mercy. And she prayed for forgiveness. And she prayed that she would be allowed to enter the church to venerate the cross. And she made a vow that if she were allowed to enter the church, that she would follow the guidance of the Mother of God throughout the rest of her life. And so it was, she began to feel strength, and she felt that this desire to try once again, and she entered the crowd and she went into the church and was allowed to venerate the cross. And after the divine services, she came out and she stood on the porch again, and she looked up to the icon of the Mother of God and thanked her profoundly from her heart and asked her to lead her to wherever she should go. And at that point, the Holy Spirit came to her and inspired her, and she was told to go to the church of St. John the Baptist on the River Jordan, and to go there and to wash herself in the River Jordan, and to confess her sins, and then she would be given further instruction. So she went to the River Jordan, and she bathed in the waters and renewed her baptism, asking God to cleanse her once again. And she confessed all of her sins. She received the Holy Mysteries, and after receiving the Holy Mysteries, she exited the church, and she realized that she had to cross the Jordan and go and live in the desert. And this, of course, is an amazing thing. And there was a little boat in the Jordan. She just got in a little boat, and she went across the Jordan and entered there. And lived in the desert. And in contrast to Mother Mary, we have the Elder Zosima. The Elder Zosima was from childhood, from 2 or 3 years old, when he weaned off the breast, lived in a monastery in the region, but quite a good distance away. And he entered the monastery even as a child. He loved being in the monastery, and his parents just, whenever they went to the monastery, he didn't want to leave, and finally they just left him. And there he lived this monastic life. And he lived it in perfection. Everything that the elder told him to do, he did, and he always did just a little more. And he kept all of his obediences. He studied as he was instructed. He ascended the divine services. He made his confessions and received the holy mysteries and lived this monastic life. And at the age of 53, he had a very significant following of spiritual children. He was seen as a holy man, and people came to him for advice. But a very interesting thing happened. And then what happened is he began to think, here I am, I've kept all of my obediences, I've been in the monastery since a young child, and I have these gifts, these people who follow me. And he began to think that there was really no one that could teach him. What can I learn? Is there anyone that has achieved what I've achieved, or anyone that knows what I have come to know and understands what I understand? And he fell into this sin, and we all know that it's a sin of pride. But God was merciful to him, and an angel appeared to him and told him to go to the abbot, to get a blessing, to go to the monastery on the Jordan, and God would lead him to it. And there he would find guidance and instruction. And so, we all know the story, of course, but it's nice to review it. And so he got the blessing of the abbot, and he went to the monastery, and it was a monastery, they speak about the old men that were there, and they had a very interesting discipline concerning Great and Holy Lent. And what they did is they would celebrate the Vespers as we do today, which is fascinating because it's, you know, in the 5th century. They would celebrate the Vespers, Forgiveness Vespers, after the liturgy on the beginning of Great Lent. They would prostrate before one another, beg for forgiveness of their sins, and then they would take a little bag of food and they would go into the desert and they would stay there for the 40 days of the fast and return on the eve of Lazarus Saturday. And in the desert, they would live an ascetical life. And when we're thinking about desert, desert isn't just sand. I mean, all of these, there are mountains and crevices, and there are little tiny bushes that grow, and their roots can be eaten. Their fathers knew how to live in the desert. And so they went into the desert. And so when this came, the elder Zosimus went into the desert. Being the steadfast type of person he was, he walked briskly for 20 straight days. His whole idea, I'm going to go to the depths of the desert as deep as I can. And he only went 20 days because he knew he'd have to walk back 20 days. And there he found himself, and he saw this woman who was like a shadow. And he cried out to her, and she cried out to him, and she told him that she had lived in the desert, and she had no robe any longer. And she asked him to put his garment, rasa as we call it, and to turn his back, and she wrapped himself in his rasa. And he heard from her story. And of course, so here he is, this man of absolute purity. And he heard her story, but with it, he realized that she had gifts that he had never even witnessed. And one of them is that she knew his name. She knew the monastery. She knew who the abbot was. She knew their way of life. She knew that there were problems with the monastery that needed to be corrected. And he went, well, how do you know these things? It's being revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. And she would speak to him, and many of the things that she said were actually composites of verses and teachings from the Holy Scriptures. And he said, have you read the Holy Scriptures? She said, no, I've never read the Holy Scriptures. But the Word of God is a living reality, and it manifests itself to those who believe. And so here he's witnessing the same. Finally, there's this scene where he asks for her blessing, and she says, no, you're the priest, bless me, and they back and forth. And finally, she consents to bless him, and then she enters into prayer. And prays for him and prays for all those whom she knows in the Holy Spirit. And he's kneeling down and prostrating himself, and it's been a long time, so, you know, as children do, they look up to see what could possibly be taking so long. And here was Mother Mary above, standing a forearm's distance off the ground in prayer. And he realized that her sanctity was truly great indeed. And knowing, and of course, she told him her life, and knowing this, he came to a great new level of understanding and repentance. And the reason this life is given to us is to tell us that about the mercy and compassion of God. And this what greater gift, spiritual gift, is there than the mercy and compassion of God? And can you imagine? I mean, St. Mary of Egypt, she spent 17 years in this debauched way of life. And don't even let your mind go to where she was. It would be a darkening thing to do. But it becomes for each and every one of us a realization, you know, that you cannot fall to a depth that the Savior cannot rescue you from, no matter what your sins may have been. I mean, we know of so many lives of murderers and violence who came to repentance. So we have Mary of Egypt, and she's this incredible example to us. I mean, she's the image, as it were, of hope. And not only did she fall to these depths, but she rose to unprecedented heights. Heights that you can read volumes of the lives of the saints, and I don't know if you're going to find someone that was raised to the heights that she was raised. It's that amazing. And of course, this is a blessing for us. It's a blessing for me. It's a blessing for all of us. And it's a blessing to awaken us, perhaps. Maybe we think we've never really sinned like this. We've always been good little boys and girls, and we never had any of these problems. And, you know, and some people might think this is rather a strange thing to be confronted with. No. In our hearts, and in our thoughts, and in our minds, we have sinned to the depths of our very being. And in our anger, we have committed murder. And in our lust, we have committed adultery. We have committed all of these sins. And the Savior says, we're not going to be judged by what we've done, we're going to be judged by what our thoughts are. And so, So the life is for everyone, each and every one of us, and to give us encouragement and to strengthen us as we approach great and holy week leading to the Passion. It's interesting because we have this week in between, which actually is even in terms of monasticism, it's somewhat subdued. It's almost like a little bit backing off from the intensity, getting ready for Lazarus Saturday. And for me, I just think, what an amazing thing. I mean, what an amazing thing that each and every one of us can stand before our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And as it said in the Gospel, the woman, the sinful woman, the harlot who was anointing the Savior, and that she was saved by her love and by her faith. Because through anointing the Savior, as it shows in the story, she expressed her love. And she did it with absolute faith. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us reveal our ourselves to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And let us open our hearts and ask for forgiveness and ask that we may be purified. And do so with love for our Savior, He who saves us. And with the desire for compassion, and which is has to do with our faith. It's a matter of us believing. And you know, this faith is a very interesting thing, because we have faith, and yet we must pray for our faith to be strengthened. That God will heal us of our unfaith, even though I believe, but heal me of my unbelief. And so that we can be united to Christ. To what end? And the end is to be servants of God. That's the end. And this is the difficulty in our world today, is that people looking out exactly for their own interests. And you know, obviously there are many people who are trying to do good and wonderful things and so on, but it's almost built into our culture that we look out for ourselves. And of course the ones who are close to us. But what God is asking us to do is to enter into His death and resurrection and be raised in a new state in which we are, through which we enter the kingdom of God, and we once again begin to be ministers, mediators of the uncreated energies of God that fill His resurrection and give power to our lives for the salvation of the world, literally. And this is what God has called us to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.